Amen. You take your Bible this morning and go into the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. Now, some time ago, I preached off of the book of James. I preached the book of James, I guess, or taught it over a year, I guess it was, right at a year. And so we keep looking at the book of James, going back and forth to the Word. Thank God for His goodness and His mercy. But if you will, turn to the book of James, chapter number 1. Remember, we read this morning in the Sunday school, and I did it on purpose because I knew it was going to be in this chapter. So when you find James chapter 1, turn and get it open. Let's stand and read together. And we'll read at verse number 13. I trust that the Lord will give us something today that'll be a blessing, that'll strengthen you, encourage you, and help you along the way. Amen. I don't have to tell you that we're in troublous times. I don't have to tell you that we're in dangerous times and times, as the Bible calls it, perilous. And I don't believe I have to tell you that. You already know it. Amen and amen. All right. In James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now I want to go back in verse number 14, and I want to pull a little thought out of it this morning. Verse 14 said, "But every man is tempted," notice the next phrase, "when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I want to bring a message on when we are drawn away. If you will be seated and we'll pray together. Our Father, as we thank You, as we approach the throne of grace, as we come to You, humble as we can, boldly, realizing, God, that we're nothing and You're everything, and our strength and hope lies in You. Nothing there can be done today that would glorify Your name except the Spirit of God. Help us to do that. Now, Lord, help us to preach in the power of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. Father, we might declare the unadulterated Word of God, that we'd not turn to the side, but Father, we'd get exactly what we need from the Word. May the Word of God strengthen, encourage, have Your way in our life. We'll give You the praise and the glory for what You're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to give you, and I said this many, many times, the essential ingredients for the grace of God. I'm glad that I live in the day of grace. I'm glad this morning that I know what the grace of God is. I've been picked up by the grace of God, been saved by the grace of God, and on top of that, I've been kept by the grace of God. And am being kept by the grace of God. And I give God the glory for it. But for the grace of God to rest upon you and to be in you this morning, it takes the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. Amen. You've never been saved without them three ingredients this morning. Amen. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Spirit of God drives the Word of God into our heart, opens our mind, and understanding that we can receive the Lord, and it's by prayer. When I say prayer, I want to say you would not be saved this morning had somebody not prayed for you. Amen. It might have been a Sunday school teacher, a mother, a daddy, a grandmother, a granddaddy, a preacher, a church, or an individual, or a friend, or those today that might know you had prayed for you. And then on top of that, you would have never been born in the family of God had you not one day cried out as the old sinner and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Amen. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I can pray for you till I'm blue in the face. I can pray for you day in and day out, and you'll still not get saved until one day you call upon the Lord yourself. Amen. Somebody else didn't save me. Amen. I'm talking about men and women, but the Lord did. But He didn't do that till I called on Him. Now, the same thing goes for our growing in grace. After we're saved, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow? We grow by the Word of God. We read it, we study it, and we grow by the Spirit of God that reveals it to us, and we grow by prayer. We seek the face of God in prayer. Amen. And our sanctification, that's a word that scares Baptists to death, but being put apart, set apart for Christ. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by prayer, and seeking the face of God. Brother, God puts us to the side. Now, if you don't believe what I'm talking about, just think about this for a minute. If we pray more than we read the Bible, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be ignorant of the Word of God, we're going to be ignorant of the work of God, and we're going to be ignorant of the will of God. We won't know what God wants. We're praying all the time. You see, when we're praying, we're talking to God. When we're reading the Bible, He's talking to you and me. And what we do, we'll begin to pray. And when we pray, you know what we're going to do? We'll end up being a fanatic. So what we'll end up being, if that's all we do is pray, we're going to be fanatical. And every wind the doctor to get a hold of you, you'll be pulled to this side and that side. You'll believe this one day and believe that the next day. But if you begin to put both of them together, reading and praying together, Brother, God will give you a well-rounded education in the Word of God. Now, there's another danger. If you read the Bible all the time and don't pray much, it'll make something else out of you. It'll get you so much information in the Word of God that you become smart, and you'll realize that you are smart, and you'll think that you know it all, and you become like a Pharisee, and you'll start picking on everybody that's not doing right. Amen. So it takes a well-rounded thing. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to put those in active portions in your life. And brother, that's how you'll grow in the grace of God. That's how you'll be sanctified. And by the way, that's how you got saved. Praise God. Amen. Now, I pray this morning I'm preaching that God will strengthen your mind. He'll open your understanding to receive the things of the Lord. I pray that God will not only strengthen your mind, but I pray that He'll touch you in the work. You are working for God. I pray that you'll get something this morning that'll make you stronger in the Lord. If you're weak, I pray God will make you strong from the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want you to jot these things down. I want to talk about the devil's four flaws. He's got there's four flaws. The brother he always works on, does work on. Brother, in this hour I've seen it more and more. As the days go by, you're going to see it even more. That is, let me give them to you. Write this down. First of all, one of his big flaws is to doubt the Word of God. Now, he started this in Genesis. He has not quit. He has not let up. He will not let up. Brother, he's going to be doing that tomorrow. More and more do I see it. You know, people doubt the Word of God more today than I've ever seen them doubt the Word of God. Back when I was a boy, you talk about the Word of God, it was real. You didn't have to, when you said the Word of God, you didn't have to tell somebody what kind of Bible you carried. They automatically knew what Bible it was. Now, as everybody's got their own little version, little idea. Brother, there's versions coming out every day. Somebody's sitting down writing a brand new one today, because they can get money off of it. It's a money-making realm. Brother, the devil's put doubt of the Word of God. Some people doubt that the Bible is God's Word. Some people doubt the Word of God to be God's Word. And that's what the devil does. Hey, he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." He put a doubt. If I can get you to doubt the Word of God, brother, it'll ruin your life. If a devil can make you doubt the Word of God, it'll ruin your life. Brother, you cannot doubt, need not doubt. The Word of God is true. Brother, it's unadulterated, it's inerrant, it's infallible. I want you to know the Word of God is real. That's the first flaw. His second flaw is that God, He wants you to doubt His goodness. You know, I won't doubt the Word. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. He said, "Thou shalt not eat." Brother, what He's saying is to Eve, listen, what God is trying to tell you, He don't want you to have the best. He wants you to have something else. He's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. That's what the devil was trying to tell Eve. Brother, she fell for it. I want you to know the world wants you to believe and the devil wants you to believe that the goodness of God is not real. I want you to know what God said about it. Amen, the goodness of God. Brother, I want you to know that God is good and there's nothing outside God that ain't. Amen. I want you to know this. And I want to say this morning, praise God for His goodness. Now, not only does the devil want you to doubt the Word of God, secondly, he wants you to doubt the goodness of God, but thirdly, he wants you to doubt the authority of God. He don't want you to believe that God is all in all. He don't want you to believe. He wants to put God down on the level of men. Amen. That's where we're at today, ladies and gentlemen.
He wants us to doubt the Word of God, the goodness of God, and He wants us to doubt the authority of God. And He said, He talked about dying. God said, the day you eat that fruit, that's the day you're going to die. And the devil says, it ain't so. What's going to happen is, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to become His gods. He began to put a lie on it. Brother, I want you to notice He took the authority of God. He said, hey, God's not telling you the truth. He's not the authority, but God is the authority. Brother, when He can get that authority figure out of your life, He can mess you up. And the fourth flaw is this. God, the devil wants you to doubt the plan of God. Amen. The devil said, what he wants you to do is to eat of this fruit. He don't want you to eat this fruit because when you eat this fruit, you're going to become his gods. You're going to know good and evil. Amen. He said, He said, look, what's happening? God's plan for your life is this. He's trying to keep you from having the best and the most and all the wisdom. But the fact is God was trying to get man to see the plan of God. That it's not the wisdom of man, brother, it's the wisdom of God. Brother, God had a plan for man, and that's to keep him out of hell and to keep him out of sin. But man couldn't see that and he failed. Now, guess what? God's got four laws. Devil's got four flaws, but God's got four laws. What are they? Number one, put it down. Number one, trust the Word. Can't trust me, but you can trust the Word. Can't trust you, but I can trust the Word. The Bible said in the book of Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God's unadulterated Word. You can trust His inspired book. You can trust His Word this morning. Amen. Thank God I can trust it. I've never found anything I couldn't trust in this book. You said there's some things said in there you wouldn't want to trust. Listen, there's some things that God said about the devil, I can trust that too. There's some things God said about what people did, I can trust that to be true. I can trust this book to be truth. Truth from above. Truth from glory. It's God's written Word. It's God's spoken Word. Amen. And here we have it. Divinely inspired of God, pinned down by holy men. Secondly, not only trust the Word, but one, God wants us to know we can rest in His goodness. We can rest in His goodness. God's been good to you. Psalm 31, verse 19 said, oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. God said, how good and great is Thy goodness. Brother, I want you to know I can trust His goodness. The devil said you can't, but God said you can. Then the third one, God said you can submit to His authority. In this book of James, which we're going to talk about in a minute, He said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then we can follow His plan. The Bible said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, listen to these two verses. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God has a path and a way for us. Brother, we ought to follow Him. Now I want to talk about James just a minute. James is a faith book. It's a book of faith. I'm going to outline it for just a minute, give you a few things, and show you how we've deviated from it. And what he tells us in verse number one, that the devil can throw things at us. What he's going to do is going to draw us away to our own lust. If the devil can draw us from the beaten path, get us out of the main line of God, get us out of the book of God, he's accomplished what he set out to do. The devil does not want you to be a superb Christian. The devil does not want you to be on fire for God. The devil does not want you to study the book. The devil does not want you to pray. The devil don't want you to walk right, talk right, live right. The devil don't want you to be holy. He's against you. Did you know the devil don't like you at all? He despises you. He'll pat you on the back and tell you how good you are. Brother, I've had some friends like that. This fellow in the church one day, and we was having fellowship, and I went over and hugged his neck as we was doing all the other, and I hugged his neck. Maybe that's the reason I don't walk around and fellowship with some of y'all. We're singing Amazing Grace. I done been burnt. But this fellow grabbed me, and I hugged him, and he said, preacher, I love you. And he pinched the daylights out of my back. Amen. I thought, oh boy, your words and your hands don't work together. Amen. Now listen, I want you to think about these things just a minute as we study this book. The Bible said in verse number 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now, temptation's not wrong. It's what you do with temptation. will determine what makes it right or wrong. Now listen, the Bible said in that same verse, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Notice the last phrase of that verse said, neither tempteth He any man. And I know somebody's going to jump up, it's been in the Bible, turn over in the book of Genesis, I believe it's 22, and you're going to say, and God did tempt Abraham. Amen. I'm going to tell you it's in there. And what you're doing is taking it out of context. That word tempt has two different definitions. One is a testing and a trying, and the other is a luring away to sin. God will never take you in the wrong direction. Amen. So don't get out and pray this evening, oh Lord, help me win the lottery. God won't hear that cry. Amen. Oh Lord, help me not to have a hangover when I drink. God ain't going to hear that cry. Because God's not going to lead you in the wrong direction. God don't tempt man, but now He will test you. He will put you to trials and tests, and He did Abraham, and He's done that to you too as well. Let's look at it. We'll find that the book of James is a book of faith. Break this down and outline this book for me right quick, and then we'll try to preach on it. First of all, there's faith is enduring trials. He teaches us that faith endures trials. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So He's going to tell us that word temptation here is trials. A man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So the Lord says, by faith. That's what He said. He tells us by faith in verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith is something you've got to have. And I'm going to talk about that in prayer in another message. But I want to talk to you this morning concerning these trials and temptations. When you're drawn away, we've been drawn away. Our churches have been drawn away. We come to where we are this morning because we've been drawn away from the beaten path. Amen. I hope this morning I show you the truth. Now, what we found out to be is that this is a book of faith. And we'll find that faith is enduring trials. Everybody will have testings. Everybody will have trials. Everybody will have temptation. Everybody will have tears. But God said faith can get you through all that. And by the way, He said we are to shout and praise God. And He said in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you're going through a trial, you ought to wave your hands and say, glory to God, thank you for the trial. That's not what we do. We groan and moan and pout and gripe. Because it's going to take them trials to get you where God wants you. Now, break that chapter down. We break chapter 1 down in three little things. Number one, faith is enduring trials. Secondly, faith is in understanding and overcoming them temptations and trials. From verse number 13 down through verse number 21, He's talking to us about how that we can overcome them. Amen. In those temptations and those trials, we need to do that. I said a while ago, temptation's not wrong. It's just what you do with that temptation. Amen. And that's what you do. It changes things. Amen. All that commit sin, I want you to know this morning, brother, they commit it and they get in trouble. But we can look at these things. Now you say, preacher, I don't believe it's wrong to gamble. I don't believe it's wrong to play the lottery. You'd be surprised at the church folks that'll go down to get a lottery ticket this afternoon, or maybe did this morning, or will tomorrow. I know some, it's in a pattern and they'll do it. Church members, I watch them sneak in and sneak out. Amen. From a nearby place, I watch them sometimes and see them. They'll sneak in. Amen. Hoping they're going to win the lottery. Amen. Then they'll win the lottery and put in the paper, oh, God, give me the winning number. You know good and well it ain't right. You know good and well that God don't do that. Amen. Now, it's also wrong, amen, suppose this. Suppose you give in to the devil and you buy one lottery ticket. In my life, I've never bought a lottery ticket. Thank God for it, not bragging about it. I don't want one, don't need one. Amen. I used to buy them little raffle tickets before I found out that's wrong. Amen. I see some of you looking at me now. Give a dollar. Give a dollar and you might win the rifle. Somebody said that's not gambling. Taking a chance with your dollar, isn't it? Amen. You said, well, it's just a dollar. Amen. Put it in here. Amen. Put it right in here. Amen. Old preacher got up and said one day and said, listen, I guarantee you, you give to the Lord and He'll give it to you fourfold. I read this out of the paper. Matter of fact, I cut it out and it's in some of my junk at the house somewhere. If I could just find it, I'd read it to you. Amen. But in one old paper in Florida, preacher got up and said, you give $100 and God will give you, well, he said, whatever you give will be fourfold. So the fellow said, well, I want to make an investment. God will give back fourfold. He put $100 in and kept waiting and finally sued the church because he didn't get $400 back. You with me? And brother, people do it. Well, you said, well, I believe you're just playing the lottery one time. Let me tell you, if you're a child of God and go down, if you accidentally somehow get hoodwinked and swayed away to play the lottery one time, and you go down and buy a lottery ticket and you don't win, or if you do win, and the Holy Spirit don't tell you that it's wrong when you're doing it, I want to tell you, you need to find the altar. Something's wrong with you as a Christian. But amen. And brother, then when the Holy Spirit tells you about it, you ought to get down on your knees, come to the house of God, pray over it, ask God to forgive you, confess that before the church. Amen. What? Yeah. And then never do it again. Amen. I'm going to preach on this pretty soon. Somebody says, I don't like that. I ain't going to tell you when, so you'll show up. You'll be laying out on every one of them. Alright, it's not because you do something one time. Brother, you can get forgiveness for that. God will help you. Unless you just willfully go do it. God said, no. Listen, sometimes we can get hoodwinked by the devil. I'm just as easy to get hoodwinked as you are. When we're drawn aside, when we're drawn away of our own lust, that's what the devil does. He entices us. He come to you with a pitchfork and stuck you in the backside and said, get down there and get into sin. You know what you'd do? You'd turn on him. But he don't do that. He puts his arm around you and said, it ain't going to hurt you one time. Hey, you're losing out. You don't know what's going on. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. That's what the devil says. So you'd fall into sin. What you do then? You get forgiveness and go on. That's what you do. Amen. That's right. So we find faith is not only that. It's not only overcoming this, but verse 22 through number 27, you'll find that faith is proven to us to be holding to the true Word of God. Faith will make you hold to this book. I've held this book for these many years. Have no desire to lay it to the side. Have no desire to pick up anything. I get so tired when these folks come up and say, preacher. Or they'll look at me and say, did this? I say, yeah. They say, you still preaching? I said, what do you expect me to do? God put it in me. This is not something I can lay down and quit with. Amen. I'll lay down and die. Amen. And go to the glory. Talk about that in a minute. But anyhow, listen to me. I'm telling you this morning, God put me in this thing and it's made me want to hold to the truth of the Word of God. If you this morning are where you need to be, the devil will try to turn you to the side, but you need to hold to the truth of the Word of God. Young boys, young ladies, little girls, little boys, listen to me. Hold to what you know and have heard of the Word of God. I get so bothered and I'm so disturbed seeing our boys and girls come to church, taught the Word of God. You can teach them and teach them and teach them and then watch the world get a hold of them and ruin them. And destroy them. And I mean just mutilate them spiritually to where they have no morals and no standards. And some of them go out in the world saying that they've been saved. Whether they have or not, I don't know. But I'm telling you this. I get so tired of watching them coming through the church and then going to the world. And it looks like we've messed up and not... Listen, we need to hold to the truth. And I believe a lot of times it's because mom and daddy's not holding the truth. We're preaching the truth, but we're not holding to it. We're preaching the truth, but we're not practicing it. We're talking about it, but we're not walking it. We're talking it, but not walking it. We've got to get it in harmony together. Or it's never going to get where it needs to be. Listen to me. We'll look at this. Brother, if there's a higher standard of life in our church today, brother, I believe our churches will be fuller than they are. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Did you know what? Back yonder years ago, brother, everybody walked and talked for God. Churches weren't having trouble splitting up and moving out. And I'm talking about the crowds were pretty good back when I was just a boy. All the churches were filled up to a certain extent. Everybody believed about the same thing in the way they walked, the way they talked, the way they lived, the way they dressed, the way they worked. What's happened? We've been enticed and led astray. And we pulled up different standards. One church has got one set of standards. Another church has got another set of standards. And sometimes in the same church, there's a half a dozen different standards. And brother, there's division. And their children are going to the world. They don't know what to believe anymore. We need to come back to the book and get the same standard. Are you with me? Amen and amen. Brother, what the years have changed. Years gone by, things have happened. Back when I was a boy, we didn't have what we call conventional services or traditional services. And then have another service in a day that's changed to the contemporary service. We sung the old hymns back yonder. Amen. Can you see the pastors now going in one service and having a contemporary service and then stepping out and stepping back behind the same pulpit and preaching in a regular old standard service? Is that a double standard or not? We got churches today that some crowd don't like the old time singing. There's power, power, power in the blood. Some churches want it streamlined and soft soaked. And they want the singing to be modern and contemporary. So what they do, one pulls one pulls the other. And so there's a division in the church, and so they have different services. Brother, we never had that before. I'm still not far to you. I believe we ought to come back to our standards. Think about pastor calling. Back years ago, I never did know what what they call them things that you fill out now. Come on, tell me, you know what they are?
Resume,
yeah. Y'all know what a resume is? I mean, I remember when you went to get a job and you walked in and said, you got any work to be done? Matter of fact, I remember the first job I asked for. I went into the broom factory down yonder in Cornelia, come out of the schoolhouse, went over there looking a job, and I walked in, and this is what I said to the man, "Don't need any help, do you?" I mean, Amen. I must not have been looking for a job. I didn't know any better. Don't have no work, do you? Don't have no jobs open, do you? I was really wanting one. I just didn't know how to say it. Amen. And I went to this place and asked, I went to the Coca-Cola place and I walked in. I said, are y'all hiring? Could I put in a job? What do I do to get a job here? I didn't know none of it. They didn't say fill out a resume. You didn't do it back in them days. All I'd ever been, I remember when I went to a little store on the side of the road down there, sold apples and peaches, and I had to throw out the old rotten peaches every morning. Get rid of all of them and decorate the thing and put it out on the front. And I walked out to him and I said, "I'm looking for a job." He said, "Well, you come to the right place." Scared me to death. Put me to work right there. And he said, "Well," I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to clean these peaches up and just clean all these up, throw out all the bad." I went through every one of them. I done the best I could with rotten peaches. Amen. And kept on. He kept me. He just tried me out that day. Stayed with it. Now, guess what? Brother, we've come to an hour and a day that now we have to have resumes everywhere we go. We got to brag on ourselves. Amen. And now churches come open. I remember in one of the churches I was in, we didn't have a pastor. That's before I started pastoring. I was a preacher, but I wasn't a pastor at that time. And the church come open, and the church said, the pastor left and the church said, "What we need to do is pray in a preacher." I'd seen it happen before that, before I'd been called. And they got down and prayed. I seen them pray and pray and pray and seek the face of God. And they said, pray and God will send us a man. And He would. They may go listen to one. Brother, they'd go talk to him. And I remember they put me on a pulpit committee one time. Brother, I sought the face of God like I'd never sought the face of God. Lord, give us a man that'll be the man for the pulpit. But today what we do is we have to fill out resumes. I've never filled out a resume for a pulpit in all my life. And I never will. So if you get a job, you will. Amen. I don't want a job. Amen. I don't count this a job. Amen. This is what God called me. It's a calling. Amen. And I don't have to have a church. I can preach on some stumps. I used to tell everybody we had a stump right out here. We cut a big old tree off right here. And I said, I'll preach on it. But we had that thing dug up and chewed up. And now we done got rid of my stump here. But we can find a stump. We got a rock down here I can preach on. You said, when we get rid of you, we won't get no, you won't be able to come. Well, I got some stumps around my house. I'm not too good to preach on the street. I've done it before. Amen. So what we do, we call a preacher. Did you know? We try to get us one. Now when he comes in to preach, I was talking to a fellow this week. He said to me, he said, we're looking for a preacher. He said, they don't know how to call a preacher. I said, you don't have one yet? He said, no, we don't have one yet. He said, they don't know what it is to call a preacher anymore. And there are so, you know what happens? The preacher comes in now, and if mama likes him, she talks him up. If mama don't like him, they won't get him anyhow. He comes in, brother, they're not looking to see if he preaches the Word of God. Matter of fact, if he preaches too much of the Word of God, they certainly don't want him. But if he comes in a debonair and he, amen, ever hires, put in the right place, and his suit looks okay, and he's got a nice colorful tie, and he's got about four or five kids, and they're so sweet and all that, and brother, he's got a good side to him, and he can life and cut up with them, and if especially he's young, he mingles in, and he fits in, hey, we want him! But the first qualification should be preaching the Word of God. Can he preach on the power of God? Should he preach on the power of God? Yes. That should be the qualification, number one. Amen. But people don't look at a preacher like that anymore. Well, did you know our churches are dwindling away? Our churches are dwindling away. Asked a fellow the other day, I said, where do you go to church? He said, we just stay at the home. We just stay at the house. That's our worship. Isn't it bad in this day that we have to go from house to house? And brother, I'm talking about right in this community, in this county, that they're having have home worship. Now let me tell you something. You said that's how the church started. Yes, it did. You know why it started in homes in the early days? Because the churches weren't out there. Didn't have the churches. But what they did, they established those churches and went to the house of God. And it may come a time in our life when we are persecuted and, brother, we are despised and hated for what we believe, that once again we may have to meet from house to house and house service and stay underground with it. Brother, I'll do that if it has to be done. But I want to tell you something right now. There's still enough churches in America, brother, to make a change in your life. I still believe there's still some good men. They may not preach everything you want. But they still say, listen, if you come to this church and you think you're going to find, I preach everything just like you want it, I've got news for you. You're done wrong already. And sometime I'm going to skin your hide and pour a little salt in it, and you ain't going to like me. And sometimes I'm going to say something, and you don't think I'm strong enough on it, and you ain't going to like me. And sometimes I'm going to preach it, and you're going to think I'm too strong on it, and you ain't going to like me. Some of you going to come here and try to sleep and can't sleep and don't like me for that. Doesn't have that to happen too. Amen. You hear me? Well, the church is dwindling down anyhow. Maybe you just ain't been paying much attention to the news. I'm not talking about CBS, CNN, and Fox and all that junk. You ain't been reading the newspaper. I'm not talking about the local newspaper. I'm talking about this blessed book this morning. You haven't been reading the news. The news said things that's going to happen in the church. It's on the losing end. It's going down. You said, I thought the church is going out. Yes, sir, it is. But the old church, as we know it, brother, is dwindling away. God has taught us that's going to happen. We're in the last days. I may not get off of this point. Amen. One of these days, y'all going to have to call a new preacher. I'll step off the scene and somebody's going to have to help out. And I'm telling you this so you know what to do. Pray and seek God for a man of God. And either one or two things are going to happen. I'm going to give up the ghost. That's the Bible term for it. Of just plain dying. And they're going to plant me in the cemetery. Or the rapture's going to take place. And you and Celeste's going to have to hunt a preacher. And you didn't know it was going to come at that angle, did you? You said, "Preacher, I'm going too." Amen. I trust that you will. But there's a good possibility some of you might get left. Well, I got news for you. You won't have to worry about hunting a preacher then. I believe after the rapture of the church takes place, a few of you kind of get understanding and begin to look at that and say, "Well, that's what they said. That's what they said. That's what they said is going to happen." And everybody thinks it's going to be a real spiritual time when everybody's going to. But what's going to happen is the Bible teaches us when the Spirit of God's gone out of here that God's going to send strong delusion on them that's heard the gospel, and they'll believe a lie and be damned. And brother, I don't believe they'll even want to go to the house of God. They'll not retain God in their knowledge anymore, just like they were in the first chapter of Romans. And I tell you, I don't believe a spirituality is going to take place. Then, what God's going to do is going to go over there and grab out a handful of Jews. And He's going to plant the seal of God, place the seal of God in their forehead, and they're going to go up and down this world, 144,000 of them preaching. What's going to happen to the church? Read to me out of the book of Revelation and after the third chapter and get into the fourth chapter, and from there on, show me the church. Show it to me. You said, "Can you?" Yeah, I can. But every time I find it, it's in glory. Hear me now. Yeah, the church is dwindling down on that respect, but she's going out. There's going to be a lot of people. Matter of fact, I believe there'll be some services on a Sunday morning if the Lord comes on a Sunday morning somewhere, and He will, according to all the different realms of time. Brother, there'll be somebody, maybe it might not be Sunday, but if it happens to be on a Sunday morning when they're called out of here, some of them will go home and wonder what happened to the whole congregation. The deacons and the preachers will be discussing. Can you imagine that? Thank God, I read the little verse in the song said, "We'll drop and rise." Amen, we're going to leave this world. I read that out of the newspaper. Amen. Amen. The heavenly herald. Right here. Printed fresh and daily every morning. It's just as fresh now as it was when they wrote it. It'd be fresh again in the morning. Praise God. We've allowed the world to set the standard for the church. Somebody said, "What about all these infidels in the world?" I don't worry about the infidels that the devil's made. I'm concerned about the infidels that the church is making today. We've let our standard down. One believes one thing, another believes another thing in our churches, and we're so mixed up, and it's high time now that we come to a place that we had the same judgment and the same standard. 1 Corinthians 1:10, read it together, that we be of the same mind and the same judgment. Somebody said, "Preacher, I believe this." Then said, "I believe this." Then said, "I believe this." And you look at us and say, "Now one of us is wrong, or all three of us is wrong." One. Can't be like that. We've got to come to the Word of God. So faith here shows us we need to set the standard more. Amen. Did you know if our standard was right in the house of God like it ought to be, brother, we wouldn't have as much trouble as we got? Let me give you the rest of the outline. This book of James, you go home and study it. We come to the second chapter. In the second chapter, verses 1 through 13, we find faith is seeing God. Amen, like God does. Amen, and like God does every day. How does God deal? We'll see how God deals in chapter 2. How does He deal? Without partiality. God is impartial. Can you read that, my brethren? Verse number 2, "Have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to what? Persons. For if there come unto you or your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly or in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Had a deacon in the car with me one day. We was visiting, knocking on doors. Brother, I'll tell you what, that was one of the hardest churches I ever pastored in my life. We was out in the poor community. And I drove up one day,
That deacon sitting in the front seat with me pulled it. I said, let's talk to the... He said, preacher, I said, I don't believe we ought to see them people. I said, they can't help our church. They're too poor. I have never wanted to open the door and kick a deacon in all my life like I did him. I didn't. But it took the grace of God. Thought them people can't help me. Hey, it don't matter whether they got a dime or got thousands. Brother Jesus did not have any partiality. If it had been money, brother, he'd have never saved my soul. Little old boy, I didn't have no money. I was broke. I know good and well when I got saved, I didn't have no money. Didn't even have a job. Amen. Anybody give me anything, I spent it right then. Amen. After I give them a tithe. Even when I was lost, I'd give a tithe. Hear me? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 says, we see God as God does. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we find faith living as Jesus lived. How did He live? He lived holy, righteous, godly in that chapter. Get to chapter 3, we'll find faith is doing something that most of us don't know anything about, taming the tongue. Amen. Like the old lady come walking down the aisle one day and she said, preacher, I'm going to lay my tongue on the altar for God. He said, ma'am, it's 12 foot of altar. You can get it all there, help yourself. Taming the tongue. Most of us, we got the philosophy, open mouth, insert foot. Speak before we talk. Before we think. Amen. We don't wait till we see the whites of their eyes to shoot. Brother, we shoot and then ask questions later. And that's what I mean. We wag that tongue. Amen. I don't know about this, but every time my oldest son kills a deer, not every time, but most every time, he wants to come show it to me. And I've noticed, and I hadn't said this to nobody, maybe you deer hunters know about it, but every time he's brought one over, that deer is laying there and that tongue stuck out the side of his mouth. Is that just something that happens? Is it? Amen. Maybe we need to do a little of that and whack off some of it. Amen. Amen. Good thought there, brother. Got to kill them. We got to mortify the flesh. In case you don't know what mortify is, just kill the flesh. Crucify self. Amen. I may have to dig into this a little bit, brother. Amen. Hear me. Then we find taming the tongue. Then we get to chapter number 3, the last part of it. We find out that faith is receiving wisdom from above. Where does wisdom come from? Not from the colleges. Comes from the Lord. Then in chapter number 4, we find out that separating from the world and submitting to God, that's what faith does. We separate from the world. We submit to God. There's a lot of preaching in this. And then in chapter number 5, we find that James is waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's what faith does, waits for the coming of the Lord. Ain't you glad I didn't get all that? Just stay there a while. Faith. We need some faith. We need to come back to the old landmarks. Stay where we used to be. Have the same standard. Amen. Heads bowed this morning. We come to instruments. I pray this morning that the Lord has touched you in some manner. I remember the day the Lord saved me. I hadn't got over it. I don't want to get over it. And thank God I won't get over it. I do praise God for the salvation of God. I want you to stand to your feet, please. We're going to get us a song book. And we're going to sing. Page 143. My Jesus, I love Thee. 143, that's in the blue book, please. Maybe you need the altar. Maybe God's speaking. Maybe it's dealt with your heart. Maybe you let it slip. Maybe you let some things go.
Maybe you've been drawn aside. The devil's drawn you. And maybe there's some things this morning that you're not strong in that you used to be strong in. There used to be a place when you're stronger for the Lord. You believe more for God than you do tonight, today. Maybe you watched some things slip in your life.
Ever I
need. Yeah, we need Him right now. How about it? Maybe the devil's made you doubt the Word of God. Maybe he's caused you to doubt His goodness. Maybe he's taught you or made you believe and doubt His authority. Maybe he's caused you to doubt His plans for your life. Maybe you backed off, got cold, got indifferent.